Today we're going to be continuing in our series in James, in chapter 4, verse 13 to 17. It's a short passage, but that's not to say that there's no depth to it. And there are a few things in this passage that I really want to make sure that we touch on today. Those being, first, we're not in control. Second is that God is completely sovereign. And third, why that's important. So we're going to pray first, and then we'll jump into the Word. Father, I just want to thank you for today. I want to thank you so much for this opportunity to preach from your Word. Lord, I pray that you would just soften all of our hearts so that we'd be able to hear from you. And convict us where you need to convict us. And I pray that you would also just give us the peace and the courage to act on those convictions. In your name I pray. Amen. All right. James 4, 13 to 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. The reading of God's Word. For those of you who have been with us since we started this series in James, you know that we've seen that James is a pretty practical book. As Andrew said at the beginning of this series, he doesn't really waste any time with theatrics involving self-introduction or flattery or anything else that we might expect from someone addressing the church. James seems to like to take the head-on approach more than any other way of opening. Precise and accurate wording so as not to confuse any of his readers. Honestly, it makes it kind of hard to preach on a passage as short as this. Because in some ways, what James says here in this scripture is somewhat self-explanatory. I was talking with Andrew while I was preparing and joking with him that maybe I should just come up and read the passage and walk back down. Because some of it does explain itself. He laughed, I laughed, we both agreed that probably wouldn't be for the best, so here I am. I think that this passage has depth that a lot of people often overlook. A lot of passages that are short like this often require a little bit of special attention because otherwise they might seem passable. Often they're just skimmed over because we can fall into thinking that they're only a surface level passage. But often they call us to a deeper change from within our hearts. And change only sticks if it's from the heart out, never if it's from the surface inward, which is why Jesus has to change us radically from the heart out. So that being said, let's jump right into this passage. So right off the bat, in James 4, verse 13, James hits us with his hook. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. I don't think this part of the passage should go over anyone's head. I believe that's why James chose such a broad opening statement, so that he could snag anyone's attention. I mean, everyone in this world is always making plans. Christian or non-Christian, doesn't matter. I mean, I do it all the time in my life. My wife and I make plans together all the time. You guys probably all even have plans for after church today. As humans, we often try to plan every aspect of our lives. So it makes sense why James would open up with something so broad. So now that he has our attention, he'll move into his first point in verse 14. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. It's a bit of a reality check, isn't it? I feel like some people who heard this at first might have just felt like they tried to push on a pull door. Like, we all got our attention grabbed but with an opening statement that tells of planning to make profit and to prosper, and then we're reminded of the fact that we all die. You know, I don't think James is trying to be rude by saying this, but I do think that he's trying to call out sin in our lives. You know, James asks, what is your life? I don't think he's trying to be rude. I don't think that he's trying to make us feel ashamed of living or condemn us. But I do think that he's trying to help us scale ourselves down. I really don't think that James is trying to offend anyone here. It's bold language, yes, but it's meant to snap us out of our self-induced God self complex that we give ourselves. You see, we are finite. I mean, if life around us isn't enough to remind us that death is something that every human is going to experience, the Bible makes it pretty clear in Genesis 3, where it says, "For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." We're not in control of when we pass. We're not clairvoyants. We can't see the future. What James is doing is focusing in on our hearts here. At the beginning of the passage, we see him capture a very wide band of people by opening with something that we all relate to. But now he's really trying to get us to focus in on our hearts here. We can see this because of his sudden exposure of the human heart. And it's meant to cut us down to the core of the issue. Our heart. We desire to rule our own lives. We desire to be in control of every aspect of our day-to-day life. From our finances, to our sexual desires, to the food we eat, to the escapes that we use to distance ourselves from the realities that we face that are sometimes painful and scary. We as humans often forget that we are not God. We do a very poor job of even playing God in our own lives. I mean, how often do we plan out every moment of a day or a trip, or even as James uses in this example, our own business ventures, and yet nothing goes the way we thought it would, and we're constantly needing to compromise and change what we had planned? I know that we can all relate to this. And I don't think James is just condemning making plans or just condemning making money. As we see lots of biblical figures making plans and walking with God as they go about it. So what is it then that we can take away from this passage? I think we're fortunate that James doesn't just drop us off here and hope that we figure it out. He wrote out what our responses should be. Instead of just trying to plan our lives, instead of trying to hold on to control of our lives, James says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. You see, I don't think the issue here is planning. I think the issue goes way deeper than just planning. I think it's a matter of God keeping God out of our plans. Out of our lives. And we do this all the time as Christians. And honestly, most of the time, we probably do it without thinking about it. Our sinful human nature is to walk away from God. We love to try and control our own destiny. What does James have to say about this then? He says it pretty clearly. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Again, on the surface, this can look super simple. You know, simply throw an "if the Lord wills" on the front of whatever plans you make, and you're good. That's not the case. You see, God is never interested in superficial changes like that. He's not interested in dressing up our lives on the outside so that they look good. You won't see God putting lipstick on a pig. Instead, in this verse, we see that James says, if the Lord wills, we will live. Before even ever mentioning anything about planning our lives, he takes into account that God is completely sovereign over whether or not we even wake up in the morning. God is in control of our very existence. He holds us and everything around us, all matter and life. He holds all of that in existence for his glory alone. And if God is in control of that, then he's in control of what happens in our lives, not you. Now, I know that the temptation with what James has said here, again, is to simply slap that, okay, God, if this is what you want, then here I go, on the front of everything we do or say. But when we do that and we still try to live our lives according to our own plans, forgetting to surrender control to Jesus, we're sinning. We see just after this that James says, as it is, so he's pointing to the first part of this passage again, you boast in your own arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Those are not minced words. I was curious as to what some of these words meant exactly, because they are pretty abrasive on a first glance. You know, he says we're arrogant and boasting in our arrogance, and that boasting in our arrogance is evil. Really quickly, arrogance, or to be arrogant, essentially means that you have a blown up version of yourself and your abilities in your own mind. Meaning your view of who you are and what you can do does not line up with reality. Our own idea of who we are no longer conforms to the reality that God has created us in. We are God's creation, built to glorify Him in every way. But when we choose to keep God out of the picture or fail to seek Him, even in the seemingly trivial areas of your life, then we're falling short. You see, as Christians, when Jesus is the Lord of our life, then we have surrendered our lives to Him. Paul says in Romans 12, right at the beginning of that passage, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What Paul is saying here is to give your life, every aspect of it, not just the things that are easy to give to Jesus, like your time on a Sunday to go to church, not just those moments when it's easy to pray and spend time with God when you're doing your devotionals, not just when you want to. He calls us to surrender our lives, all of it. God has created us, and if we believe that Jesus is Lord, then you are slaves to righteousness. Jesus, through His perfect life, His death on the cross, and His resurrection, has bought your salvation. And if you believe that, then you have chosen to surrender your life to God. Instead of walking in active disobedience to Him, you have chosen essentially to say that you're going to continually say no to yourself and yes to God. This is what I think James is trying to get at here. Even before in chapter 4 of James, God says He opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. You see, in this world, we can so quickly get caught up in all the seemingly big things in our lives, like whether or not we should take that promotion at work, whether or not we should date someone or marry them. Society screams at us that it's okay to want what we want and to get it when we want, but the Bible would say otherwise, because we are not sovereign like God is, because we are at our root born sinners. Our ways are broken. We are broken. We sin daily. Think back to the last time you made plans out of your own selfish desire. First of all, did they actually work out, or did they crash because of some other worldly thing intervening, or even because God graciously put those plans on hold for you? Even if they did succeed, did they leave you feeling fulfilled or wanting more shortly after? I know in my own life, I so struggle with this. You can ask my wife even. I constantly make plans for what we'll do next. Or we get a paycheck and I start planning on how we'll spend it or where we'll spend it. Or when work slows down, I start to change my plans and try and figure out ways that I'll be able to provide or that I'll be able to prove my competence in being a husband. And yet here I stand, unable to change the fact that I don't even know what tomorrow is going to bring us. None of us do. Even the Apostle Paul was kept from the plans or things that he thought he needed to do. And we can see this in Romans, that Paul's plans were put on hold because God willed him to be somewhere else. We can hope that we know what tomorrow will bring, but we don't. This, however, is not a bad thing. Because if you have put your trust in Jesus to be Lord over your life, then you can fully trust that God has a plan for your life and that His plan is better than anything you could ever plan for yourself. Why is this something that we can be confident in, though? Why can we put our trust in God to know what we need more than we think we know what we need? The answer is because He's known you from before time began. God created the universe. He created mankind. He designed us with free will and the ability to make choices. Adam and Eve sinned and broke mankind's relationship with God. God then led humanity through history, pointing to His Son Jesus, who He would send down to live the perfect life free of sin so that He could die on the cross. And because He was free of sin, death could not hold Him. And Jesus rose again on the third day. God planned this so that the relationship between human and Him would be restored for those who believe in Jesus. This was God's perfect plan, a plan that humanity could have never come even close to coming up with. God has shown us such grace and mercy, all according to His plan. If we look at the world around us, there's more than enough evidence to see that humanity, apart from Jesus, lacks the ability to make any plans that lead to anything other than sin. This is why James warned us against making plans that are our own and ours alone. I think that one of the main questions that can come from this then, though, is what is the will of God for our lives? If our plans come from selfish ambition and prideful desire, then how do we know the will of God and what is His plan for us? I believe for us to know these things, we can again turn to the Bible. God has given us His word to help lead us towards Him. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Sanctification is the process in which the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, if in fact we're a Christian, molds us into the image of Jesus. The Holy Spirit does this by revealing God to us and convicting us of sin or of right and wrong according to the design laid out by God. Sanctification can happen through any life event. God is powerful enough to take circumstances that you are in and use them to make you more like Him. So in a lot of ways, it doesn't really matter which job you take or where you go. God is mighty and will use every part of your life to mold you into the image of His Son if you let Him, so that others can know what He's done for them as well. However, this does not mean that you can or simply should choose whatever it is that you personally want. As we talked about before, if you're a follower of God, then we are called to submit to His will. I think the last point in the passage that James has here kind of wraps these two things that we need to hold in tension and kind of wraps them up quite beautifully. Because at the end of this passage, James simply says, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Now, I don't want anyone to get confused. James is not saying that if someone is not a follower of Christ, that because they don't know any different or any better, that they're not sinning when they do wrong. Because we all know that we're born into sin, and that every human heart will take every human to sin unless Jesus intervenes. What James is saying here lines up with what Paul was saying to the Thessalonians. Because as the Holy Spirit moves in our lives and continually makes us more like Jesus, He will do so by convicting us of sin and moving us to do certain things. This is what James means by his final words here. If God is convicting you to move to do something, then do it. If going and starting a Fortune 500 business is not what God wants you to do and you do it, then you would be sinning. So what James is saying here is to listen to the Holy Spirit. If you are indeed a Christian, then the Holy Spirit will convict you to move. Idleness is not the sign of a Christian. Sometimes it may be uncomfortable. Oftentimes it may seem like you're being called to move in a direction that you may not feel is what you want or what you think you need. But we can be confident that God knows our needs. He knows how to provide for our needs far better than any of us could even imagine. I think that if there was a short takeaway from this passage that I would hope would stick with you all after today, I would sum it up like this. Remember to seek Jesus in every area of your life. It will be hard to know what God wants. But like James said in chapter 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. It's not up to us to come up with God's will for our lives. He has a plan for your life already. Seek him by reading his word and by praying. He is not a God that's far off in the distance. He's right here, right now. And it's because of this that we can go and walk in confidence, knowing that we're being made into the image of Jesus more and more, even as we navigate our daily lives. So move on the convictions the Holy Spirit gives you, and enjoy the gifts that God graciously gives you as you go through your week.